You're listening to the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. We have been talking about the church for 3 weeks now. The sermon series is called The Body of Christ. So much is said about what or who the church is, but we can get a clear picture of what Jesus intended by looking at what was said to the early church. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We're going to talk more about the body of Christ. That's where we are. I plan to just preach three sermons on this subject, on the body of Christ. That's what we are. We're the body. We're the body of Christ. We're Jesus' church. And we'll see what that name means here in a little bit. It turns out we're going to run longer than three sermons. I know that comes as a great shock probably to most of you. And I'm blaming you, by the way. I'm blaming you. Your reactions, particularly when we started talking about spiritual gifts, your reactions have been very strong. Several of you have said, we want to take the class this church offers on spiritual gifts. You haven't offered it in a long time. Please offer it again. Okay, we're going to do that next month, the class that we offer on spiritual gifts. Several said, we want to take the spiritual gifts test. We have one. We offer it. You take the test, you can find out where you rank on spiritual gifts and where you're strongest. Okay, we're going to do that too next month. So 2 weeks ago, we traveled back 2,000 years in time to the city of Corinth because that's who the Apostle Paul wrote the most to about spiritual gifts in all of the Bible. He wrote more to the Corinthian people than he wrote to everyone else in all of the rest of the New Testament. This is Corinth behind me on the wall. That's an AI picture, but it's not just an AI representation of Corinth. That comes from excavation, that comes from archaeology, it comes from drawing. So just imagine, if you will, people walking down a street very much like that, these buildings and that huge mountain over there, I'll explain in a minute. They're real. I mean, at least they were there at the time. People walking down that street receive from Paul eventually the book or the letter of 1 Corinthians, what's now 1 Corinthians in our Bible, and they receive 1 Corinthians 12, which we'll look at today, explaining all about spiritual gifts and how they function in our lives. Then they got a second chapter or a second letter, second part of the letter, chapter 14, correcting the misuse of spiritual gifts, particularly the use of the gifts of prophecy and tongues or languages. Paul says in chapter 14, 19, in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. So obviously they were having some issues and he was trying to straighten them out. So let me give you a brief review of who these people were. Corinth was just a little tiny outpost that grew into a just massive, massive city. Because of its location, it became a trade hub. This is Italy up here and Spain and Gaul and beyond that. And this is areas that you're a little more familiar with, Ephesus and up here, Philippi, and here's Thessalonica up here, and here's Athens, all these areas that are biblical areas. And the trade would come down through, and they said, if only we can find our way through there, we'll save all this effort going down and around the bottom of Greece. And also, it's very, very dangerous. So one day, some smart guy looked at this. And he said, I think I have a brilliant idea. So this is what they did. They began to bring ships in on one side. This is 4 miles wide, this isthmus. This is what became Corinth out of a little tiny burg. And they would come in here on one ship and they would unload the stuff and they would have porters carry the stuff across 4 miles and they would put it in a ship on the other side. And away they would go and they would save themselves lots of time and lots of money. It was really kind of a brilliant idea. In the late 1800s, they built a canal. 260 feet. I mean, this is solid rock. They dug through solid rock down 260 feet. Some of you have seen that canal. But that meant that thousands and thousands of people were coming, thousands in that day. Some of them settled there. They stayed there from every conceivable part of the Eastern Hemisphere. Nobody was coming from here yet, the Western Hemisphere. And many of them settled in. They made their way to this little growing church. They figured out that there was a job. What's this all about? And they went there. And many of them were wonderfully saved. Whatever their background was, they became new creations in Christ Jesus. Their sins were forgiven. Their dark, sinful heart was cleansed. And I say that on purpose. Remember, the civilized Corinthians, the civilized people in the Roman Empire, regularly sacrificed other human beings as part of their worship. They bought and sold other human beings as slaves. In fact, some of those slaves became part of the church too. And in fact, that was the neatest thing. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Became slaves and the freemen were on an equal level once they arrived inside of the church. In fact, the slaves would become church leaders. And the slave owners often were answering to their slaves. What a fantastic idea. But the Corinthians, by Roman law, could sell their own child if they needed money for up to 8 years of age. They could lay an unwanted baby out beside the road for anybody who chose to take that baby for whatever reason they chose it. That was all legal in the Roman Empire. So when these people were saved in this brand new burgeoning town, we're talking about serious life changes that had to happen. And they did. That's what was so amazing. And that's what drew so many other pagans to Christ. They watched the transformation happen inside of all of these other people, their friends. Most of us don't come to church and sit by somebody who ran short on money last week and sold one of their kids. And don't make any jokes about that. That's not funny. But as you can imagine, the changes didn't happen overnight. All these new people pouring in. It was part of a process. And one of my favorite scriptures on the subject was written to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, which was written about 12 months later. We've talked about this verse so many times, it literally has become one of my favorite because it really expresses this transformation that happened in them, the transformation that's supposed to happen inside of us. Whenever someone, Paul says to the Corinthian people, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil, the sin veil, falls away. It's taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we yank that out and use it on our plaques for all kinds of other things. But in context here, it's talking about the Spirit of the Lord brings freedom from sin, freedom from the guilt of sin. So all of us who've had that veil removed can see, watch this, see and reflect the glory of the Lord. We see who God is, and then eventually we begin to reflect it. We begin to become more and more like the character of Jesus himself. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him. This is so neat. From glory to glory, literally from one level of reflection of God's character to another level. He keeps, and many of you have been through this so much in your life, you know what I'm talking about. From one level of glory to another, one level of reflection to another, as we are changed, and there's a word we've come to know, M-E-T-A-M-O, and that's their R, and that's their P-H sound, metamorph. From which we get the word metamorphosis. Yeah, the worm turning into a butterfly. As the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him from glory to glory as we are changed, metamorphed into his glorious image. What an amazing promise made to the Corinthians, which is what makes it so neat. So with all that in mind, let me come back to 1 Corinthians and the fact that these struggling with sin Corinthians, and they were, are the ones Paul most talks to about spiritual gifts. And that actually startles me a little. Here's 1 Corinthians 1, 2. I'm writing to God's church in Corinth. Second verse in. To you have been called by God to be his own holy people. Here's verse 4. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus, through him God has enriched your church in every way. 7, now you have every spiritual gift in the church. He's talking to the church. Charismati, we're familiar with that word. Grace, gift. You have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's in chapter 1. And then when we get to chapter 2, 3, and 4, Paul starts busting their chops because they're not allowing God's grace to separate them from their old sinful lives. And he goes hard on them. Very hard on them. We looked at this on Wednesday evening. It's in chapter 2, it's in chapter 3, it's in chapter 4. It moves on through much of the rest of 1 Corinthians. But chapter 3, it gets vivid. I can remember hearing this when I was even a younger man, and you just kind of sink into your chair when you hear it. Paul's so tough on them. Watch this, 1 Corinthians 3:1, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready. Oh my. For you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? Remember, he started out making sure they knew that he was addressing them as fellow Christians, not as pagans. But then he says, you got some serious growing up to do. You have some serious life transformation that needs to take place. And you guys know, you know me, if you've been here a while. I'm not the one that stands up here and talks about sinning Christians. That's just not me. We're all just a bunch of sinners. We're all just going to continue to be a bunch of sinners. But our sins are washed away by the shed blood of Jesus. That may be true, but I don't talk that way. I don't think it helps us to wallow in our sinfulness. I'm the guy who's constantly saying, in fact, God wants to transform us. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you just the way you are. We talk about that all the time. He wants to change us from one level of glory to the next, one level of reflection to the next. He wants to metamorph us into his glorious image. But you can't deny, it's a little jarring to me, it's a little bit jarring to me, that Paul is saying to at least some of them, they were all probably at different levels of growth, but to some of them, he's saying, you're giving in to your sinful nature. But because you've embraced Jesus as your sin cleanser, you are part of Jesus' church. And then there are hundreds, scores, maybe hundreds of passages that talk about how we can move from a spiritual baby to a spiritual mighty man or woman of God. But it's a little startling to me that it's those people, it's that batch of people that God, through Paul, chooses to give the greatest truth to about spiritual gifts. Why? Why did he give it to them? Why not give it to some church that was doing a lot better? 11 observations. Observation number one. Spiritual gifts don't just come to super saints or those who have a special calling like a pastor or a missionary. All the Corinthians got spiritual gifts. We're going to see that clearly. They all got a spiritual gift or more, one or more. Observation number two, every believer has at least one spiritual gift given to them by God. Let me show you. Put Ephesians 4 up here on the screen. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Verse 4, for there's one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, in all, and living through all. That's the unity part. We're all one body. We're all one. But we talked about this a couple weeks ago. But there's diversity among us. We talked about an orchestra and all the instruments. Even though we're one body, we're all functioning under the same Lord, there's the diversity part. However, he's given each one of us a special gift or gifts, because most of us have more than one, through the generosity of Christ. And then verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. You all have them. If you're a believer today, you all have them. One or more spiritual gift. Why? So that you can help each other. Let's go back there one more time. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. Watch this. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Observation 3. Each believer seems to receive their charis, their grace gift, at the time of their conversion. Because these Corinthians were just, some of them, just barely Christians. But he said, you all have a gift. When God, in response to our repentance and faith, forgives our sins and gives us new birth, he installs in us one or more spiritual gifts that we're going to need in our future growth and ministry to others. And that explains why Paul can tell the church in Corinth. Well, some of them are still struggling, obviously, still struggling with spiritual immaturity, sinful nature. Paul says, you already have a gift, And that gift is going to allow you as a church to fan out across this area, and you're going to be able to bring God's truth to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And I told you last week that history says the region grew to more than 700,000. Big, 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 big area. Second only probably to Rome, had about 1 million people. If the number of believers grew proportionally like they did in Ephesus, and we know how Ephesus grew. We're told in history Ephesus was 250,000 people, a full 20% of them became Christians. We know that from history. 50,000 of the people in Ephesus became Christians out of 250. If that's true of Corinth, if we just applied the same proportions to it, that means that Corinth might have grown to the point where 140,000 people, of all those people pouring through there, all their different diversities and all their different backgrounds, 140,000 people may have become believers. Think about that. This is an AI picture taken from above. We didn't have any drones back in those days. And this is looking down on the temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the daughter of Zeus, goddess of love and procreation. So you know what you're getting into here. Just like across the water in Ephesus, the temple to Diana. Every image you see of Aphrodite, she's buck naked. She's stark nude. I mean, that's just who these people were. This is what they dealt with. And so their minds are filled with this stuff, and now they're believers. And the transformation has to begin to take place. And it does. And as these people come to Christ, every one of them now have one or more spiritual gifts. Why? Why? Why did God give them all spiritual gifts? These brand new Christians in this pagan town where more and more people are becoming Christian. Observation number 4, spiritual gifts are not given to us by God to use on ourselves or by ourselves. They're always, always given to us to use to bless the rest of the body of Christ. If you have a gift and you have a gift and you have a gift, somehow your gifts are supposed to help other people that are sitting near you or around you in this room, or perhaps some are not in this room. 3 main passages in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. There are more, but 3 main ones. There's 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 12. We're going to bring them all kind of together here so we can understand spiritual gifts. And then I'm going to kind of challenge all of you in this room several times over. Ephesians 4, 1. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now understand, that's just 5 out of like 26, depending on how you read it. That's 5 of the gifts. Those are the obvious ones. Those are the ones that lead in public, so you tend to see them more. But those people are doing what they're doing to equip God's people, everybody else, like I'm up here doing what I'm doing, to try to equip everybody else in this room to do his work and build up his church, the body of Christ. So you all have gifts. I'm using a gift up here, I hope. If you don't think I'm using a gift, we're all in a lot of trouble. But I'm using a gift up here so that I can build you, so that you can then use your gifts so that the entire body of Christ will be built up. And that's what happened in Corinth. If, in fact, they went from a handful of people to 140,000, everybody was using their gift. We'll talk more about that. Verse 13, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So, Paul shows up in Corinth. He stays there 18 months. He doesn't come and go. He stays there 18 months. And then he goes to Ephesus across the Aegean Sea, and he stays there 2 years. So just those two places, in all of his missionary journey, he stays 3.5 years in just those two places. I don't think he does that anywhere else. He went and left and went and left. But here, he went and stayed and he went and stayed. And yet these are the two towns he writes the most to about spiritual gifts. Most of what we have is written to these two very pagan towns that he then writes to about spiritual gifts. Think this through with me. When he arrives in Corinth, first town he arrived in, what was his first move? What did he do when he got there? Besides, going to McDonald's and getting a burger. What else did he do when he arrived? Actually, he went to the small Jewish temple and tried to convince the Jewish people that Jesus was, in fact, their Messiah, and they needed to embrace him as their Messiah and Lord, and he got very discouraged. The Bible says he got very discouraged doing that, so he turned to the Gentiles. So, imagine it with me. He would have taken first Fred, and then Engelbert, and then Sally, and those three would come to faith in Christ. First three people to come to faith in Corinth. I made those names up in case you hadn't figured it out. Okay, that's evangelism. That's good. Three people have come to Jesus. Three people now have a fledgling, brand new relationship with Jesus. So now does he spend the next 18 months walking from house to house to house, trying to get more and more people to come to Jesus? Is that what Paul did? Every day he's out there trying to bring new people to Jesus. Is that what Paul did? No. No. He taught Fred and Engelbert to do that. And Fred and Engelbert then went out and began to evangelize, and Sally perhaps as well. And as soon as there's half a dozen, let's say, as soon as there's a dozen people, Paul begins teaching them to grow from little spiritual saplings into mighty, mighty oaks. And then he begins to form them into local assemblies. And he helps them to find out what their new spiritual gifts might be. And he sets them up, some initial leaders, and here now we have this little tiny new church, and you're a leader, very immature leader, but you're a leader, and you're a leader, and you have this gift, and you have that gift. You seem to be showing that. And Engelbert, it turns out, has an uncanny gift in the area of evangelism. And Engelbert becomes the guy who gathers around him everyone else who has a gift of evangelism. And pretty soon there's this whole army of evangelists all over Corinth. But Paul's not doing that. He's back here building a church. Soon everybody is locked in to their God-given assignment. And not only are people coming to Jesus as their Savior, they're now using, each person is using their God-given gift to expand Jesus' church across the whole city. And what we read is the gospel absolutely explodes as the whole church is involved. Everybody's doing what they do because God's given them the gift to do it. And as they all do it, the church just begins to expand rapidly, not just in Corinth, but Ephesus and all the way across the entire Roman Empire. That's the history of the first century. And that's why there were waves then of persecution. That's why people were put into prison, and that's why people were burned on crosses along the Appian Way, and that's why people were thrown into circuses with wild animals, and everybody watched in entertainment as they were eaten, because they became Satan's first target, because they were so effective. They were changing their world because they were doing what they were doing the way God designed it to be done.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. In this third message of a series called The Body of Christ, we're examining what Jesus intended as he builds his church. We're not just redeemed and forgiven in Jesus. We're given specific gifts by the Holy Spirit. We are to use those for kingdom purposes. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the contact us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So if the church in Corinth grew to 140, we're doing some imagining here, but grew to 140,000 people. If it did, all around Corinth, it only happened as everybody who came to Jesus as their Savior linked arms and linked their spiritual gifts with everybody else. And they all used their gifts for the benefit of ministering to the rest of the body. Everybody, what are you? I have a gift of evangelism. I have a gift of serving. I have a gift of helps. Whatever their gift was, we'll look at all of those. To grow Fred, Engelbert, and Sally into a thriving church of 140,000 former pagans, Aphrodite-worshipping pagans. And they're transforming not only their own lives, but their whole city. In order for that to happen, every Christian, regardless of their maturity level, had to be all in with their spiritual gifts. Everybody's spiritual gift came together, and everybody's spiritual gift began to form the body of Christ in Corinth. Let's put back up here one more time, 4:16 of Ephesians. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Question. When you think about the Apostle Paul, what was his primary ministry in the Bible? What did the Apostle Paul do? Everything you know about him from the book of Acts and all of his epistles. Was his primary ministry leading people to Jesus? No. No, he trained other people to do that. His primary ministry was establishing new converts into local churches. That was his life story. That's basically the story of most or all of his epistles. And that's why I'm comfortable calling Paul an apostle. I don't tend to refer to John or Peter as apostles. I refer to them as disciples. Because Paul was a church planter. A church planter. We're hosting several people here Friday and Saturday, right here in this room and the rest of the building. And a group of people are going to gather here and they're going to assess two families that are getting ready to plant churches in this state and another state. Church planter. And that is, in the truest sense, at least in my opinion, in modern times, that is the definition of apostleship. That's the biblical gift of apostleship. In fact, did you notice Ephesians 4? When I read that list, the very first gift to show up in that list is the gift of apostle. Why? Because the apostle has to do his church planting first. And then the teachers, leadership, all the other people can begin to use their gifts based on what the church planter has done. But if, in fact, the church planter is required to do everything, he doesn't have all the gifts to do everything. He only has the gifts to plant a church. If the rest of the people's gifts don't kick in, then the whole thing falls apart. Now, it wasn't without issues in Corinth. We know that already. How do we know it specifically? Because the church leadership fired off a letter to the Apostle Paul. How do we know they did that? Because of the way Paul starts his long chapter on spiritual gifts. We know they'd written him a letter. We know he's writing a letter back to answer a letter that he received. Here's 1 Corinthians 12:1. Dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question, see there, about the special gifts the Spirit gives us. I don't want you to misunderstand this. For there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. And then comes this all-important verse 7. We looked at it in the last sermon. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Your gift's not for you. Your gift's designed to give away. You're supposed to be giving away whatever it is that God gave to you. So the whole point of a spiritual gift, a grace gift, is never to use it for our own consumption. Spiritual gifts are not to be consumed on ourselves. The whole point of a grace gift is to give your gift away in the direction of other people. Not always, but most of the time, the body of Christ is where your spiritual gifts start. Galatians 6:10, therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. But in this case, it's even more direct than that, because many of the gifts themselves are designed to be directed toward the body. If you're a teacher, you can teach anywhere you want to teach. That's true. If you're a leader, you can lead in other areas. That's probably one of your talents, but that's not exactly what a spiritual gift is all about. If you have the gift of discernment, you can discern anywhere. You can discern world events, or you can discern whether your teller at Publix is having a bad day. But biblically, all of those gifts are going to be most effective when used in and among the family of faith. That's where God intends you to start using your gifts. And you see issues in the church in Corinth by what they asked in the letter and how Paul responds to them in the letter. A lot of them were immature. We've already established that. Immaturity was spilling over into their understanding or lack of understanding of spiritual gifts. So let me pick up in verse 11 and watch how Paul lays this out. It's a visual image. It's a mental picture. You won't have any trouble picking it up. Here's 11 again. It's the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. None of that matters. All have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same spirit. But obviously, in their immaturity, somebody got ticked off that the God of the universe, who didn't owe them anything, everything they got from God was a gift, but that God had the audacity to give somebody else a gift that was better than the gift they got. And God's trying to get them to understand all the gifts are equal. Literally, nobody's gift is more important than anybody else's. All the gifts are equal. The person up front speaking, which I'm doing right now, with the gift of teaching is no more gifted than the person teaching two people on their back porch. Same gift. No more value in one than another. There is a difference in the scope of the use of that gift. God determines that. We don't. I have preached my heart out before, and everybody stared at me and then went home. Billy Graham used to get up, and I've listened very carefully to his words. I want to hear, what in the world is this man saying? He didn't say anything that was world-shakingly profound, and 5,000 people would come to the front of an arena and give their hearts to the Lord. It's not fair, God. Well, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have and what scope it's used in. God decides. God gives the gifts. We are supposed to use them. But there's a second throbbing issue here. This one gets a little thornier. And we know Paul's using the example of the human body to help them understand their grace gifts. Here he goes on like this, verse 14. Yes, the body has many different parts, but not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? I've given you a picture there that caught my attention. As one huge eyeballed frog, is it not? He's lacking a little bit on the hand thing. He's not dealing well with a hand. If the whole body were an eye, if you were just one of those great big monster eyes like that, how would you hear? If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. He decides. He's God. We're not. Yes? How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but one body. I want to just focus on that verse 18. Our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Observation number 5. Just like a human body is absolutely dependent on every single part, so it is with the body of Christ. If the body's made up of a hand laying over here all by itself, and a foot laying over there all by itself, and an eye popping out over there all by itself, the body's not going to function. We don't function split apart. We don't function independently. The body needs all of the gifts together to function and to function well. Observation number 6, and the detached parts of the body aren't going to function either. You don't chop a hand off by itself and have it grabbing and carrying things around. That's not the way the body works. A hand can't function without the rest of the body connected to it to give it the support it needs. And the hand's not going to function being disconnected from the head. The head is what sends it the electrical impulses and the signals and the orders. And we've already established 2 weeks ago, the head in Scripture is always Jesus. Jesus is the head of his body, the church. Observation number 7, body parts aren't designed to act alone. They're destined to act in union with other body parts. That's the negative inference of this passage. Disconnected body parts aren't going to function as a unit with each other. In fact, they're not going to function at all. At all. And I'm going to be very strong here for the next little bit. According to the American Bible Society, 2025, and the American Bible Society is very reputable. We're not going to worry about the authenticity of this. While about 64% of U.S. adults identify as Christian, only 55% of that group regularly attend church services anywhere. So all the Christians, those are Christians in this nation, a little over half of them actually go to church. 45% of those who call themselves Christian in the United States have not attended a church in the last 6 months. Now put that up against what we're saying right here. that God says his purpose for the church is. Let me show you this back here. This is actually kind of interesting. From the Washington Post, and they got this, this will interest you, but they got this by monitoring GPS on your phone. Aren't you interested to know that your phone is being tracked right about now? Somebody knows you're sitting in church. Washington Post does. And you can see the Bible Belt here, and you can see the Mormon Belt here. Most people going to church of the rest of the United States. But notice this. Even in the Bible Belt here, notice we're only about half of the Bible Belt in terms of church attendance. But notice, even in the Bible Belt, only 6.4% of the people there are going to religious services 3 out of every 4 weeks. Only 6.4%. So that's a tiny percent figure compared to the whole bunch of people who aren't doing that. And that makes up the Bible Belt of all things. And then you notice you get up here in Vermont, Massachusetts, and Maine, and it's less than 1.8% of those people are going to church on a Sunday, at least 3 out of 4 times. How many people do you know who claim strongly to be a vibrant Christian, but have little or no interaction with other Christians in the body of Christ? I'm a hand in the body, but I don't need the rest of the body to function. I can be out there doing hand things all by myself, picking up things and carrying stuff to people. That's not what Scripture says. And that's not the example of the human body. A hand doesn't function by itself. Sam, you're bordering on being mean. Here's what occurred to me. How would the Apostle Paul respond if somebody said to him, and they probably did say something like this, I'm glad to have Jesus as my Savior, but I don't want any part of the organized church thing. I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to do it over here all by myself. What do you think Paul would have said to that? How would he have responded? Let me be blunt. And I'm not just talking to you. The people in this room, you're all so holy. I mean, you have just your holiness just all shining in your face. But we also are being picked up on that stream, and another this many people are going to watch it on the stream. But much bigger than that is a radio audience that's actually quite large from North Miami to Melbourne and beyond. A lot of people are going to hear what I'm getting ready to say, and I'm saying it to you. I'm talking to you people on the radio. I'm saying this to you, and I'm saying it out of love. I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm just saying it out of love. I've had people in this local body years ago. They would leave the church, and I would follow them, and I would beg them to come back, and they'd come back only to stay a month or two and then leave again. And eventually, I started to grow up as a pastor and as a leader. And over the last, say, 25 years or 30 years, other people in this church body have said, I'm out of here, I'm leaving, I'm going somewhere else. And then they would say, but you didn't chase me. You didn't come after me. I left and you didn't come get me. And I started getting seasoned enough to say something like this. If a finger is chopped off of the body and falls onto the ground, we don't go chasing the finger. We cover the wound on the body to keep the rest of the body from bleeding out. So each body part has to commit to not severing itself from the rest of the body. Now, there are legitimate reasons, and many of you have experienced some of those. But my hand, large as it is, and I'm told that often, and my lower arm, they never have an argument about whether they're going to stay together. They just do. They just stay together. They're committed. No matter how twisted up things get, they're committed to hang together. For which I'm very happy. So when I start talking to you as the body, if this is where, and we always say, if this is where God plants you, if this is where God plants you, don't go anywhere unless God tells you to. God tells you to, that's another whole ballgame. But that said, there are quite a few people, a little sidebar here, quite a few people who, because of their health, can seldom ever get, they're part of this body. You don't see them. But because of their health, they can very seldom be here. Some of them are watching right now on that stream. Some watch, a lot of people watch very regularly on that stream. Some can't even do that. They don't know how, or they can't get to the stream, or they can't watch it. But they're still very much a part of this body. And what we need to do is wrap our arms around them right where they are. Wherever they are, we wrap out. Wherever they are, we go out and we wrap our arms around them. And so to that end, I'm going to say something here today. We're looking for someone or someones who will say, I will make it my mission, because I have the gifts, I will make it my mission to get the list of every single person that calls this church their church who can't come here. And I will monitor them. I will make sure several people get to see them each month. I will make sure they get served communion. I will make sure there's somebody they can call. Pastor Paul is getting to the hospital all the time. He's getting to grieving families. And we had Dad's funeral here this last week. Pastor Paul plays such a major role in that. The deacons are playing a role. But now we're looking for you. I don't know who you are, but we're looking for you that would step forward and say, I'll make sure nobody gets left out. See, we all have different gifts. This is not the gift for all of you in this room, but it's the gift for somebody or several somebodies in this room. So as long as I'm in the, that's the end of the sidebar. As long as I'm in the spit it all out on the table, or spill it all out on the table. Let's go with spill. Spit's too gross. Let me spill something else. I have so often, I've been a pastor now 47 years, 36 here. I've so often seen people leave a church, not so much this one. We don't have a lot of people leaving and going other places. But in other parts of the Treasure Coast, you may or may not know this, as many as 100 people will leave a church and go to another church in the same town. It's happened several times, more times than you know or more times than you want to know about. That's startling. It's startling, but it happens. 100 people, boom, mass exodus. And I knew some of those people. They were highly gifted musicians or teachers and leaders and givers. And they would leave a small struggling church over here and they would go to a large church over here. And I would ask them, being bold and all, is there any opportunity in that big church for you to use your spiritual gift? You're very gifted. You're a gifted musician. Are you going over there and using your spiritual gift? And they would say to me, no, they have a large paid staff that takes care of everything. We go and we sit in the seats and we enjoy the service. God help us. That's the exact opposite of what the Bible says is supposed to be happening. Some churches pay every single person that is in the band or the worship team. Like you just saw all those people up here. Some churches pay every single one of those people every single week. And the person goes to that church who is a musician, who came there from another church, and never one time do they get to use their spiritual gift. Never are they asked to use their spiritual gift. While some little church is sitting across town desperate for their musical abilities. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have and where they should use them. So if God sent you here and you have gifts, and I keep hearing some of you have gifts that we haven't seen anything of yet. Observation 8, 4 more and then I'm done. So the Holy Spirit matches the gifts he gives to the local expression of Jesus' body that most needs those gifts. So if you're here, and this is where he's planted you, you're here because he matched you to the needs of this body. And you may not even understand how your gifts fit in yet, but he does, of course. And so he's matched you to this body, your specific gifts that he gave you. When the gifted person uses his or her gifts in the place designed by the Holy Spirit, the result will be, watch, maximum eternal impact. If you're using your gifts where God planted you to use them, your gifts will have the greatest eternal effect on the greatest number of people. Observation 9, when the gifted person uses his or her gift in the place and at the time designed by the Holy Spirit, the result will achieve maximum personal fulfillment. Maximum personal fulfillment. Now, observation 10, remember, it's not really supposed to be about our fulfillment. Remember, the use of our spiritual gifts is not designed to point to us. It's designed to give ourselves away to others. But, when we're breathing our last breath on this planet, we will remember that our times of maximum personal fulfillment came when we gave ourselves and our gifts and our talents and our resources away to others, expecting nothing in return. That's what's going to matter to you. When you gave yourself away And now we're adding a layer to that of saying God's given you special gifts, not just talents, which we hopefully we all have, not just talents, but then he adds to that special gifts, spiritual gifts. And when you give all of that away to other people, including your resources and including your talents and what was it, time, including your time, when we give ourselves away to others, it brings maximum eternal fulfillment. And you will die saying, I had a really good life. What'd you do? Were you famous? No. Did you have a whole lot of money? No. What'd you do? I gave myself away. I gave myself away to other people. Yeah. So in conclusion, one more observation, number 11. If every single person in this one local church right here, 300 people who come here, more than that, but regularly on a Sunday, another couple hundred say watching. If every single person, and then those shut-ins, don't forget, about 25 of those, every single person in this one local church would find and use their God-ordained spiritual gifts. The combined effect would be a spiritual powerhouse that would infect and affect this whole region. There's enough people right here that if everybody uses their spiritual gift and gives yourself away to other people without expecting anything in return, it will spread from here like a pulse out across this community. Not to mention a lot of that community will be right here because they're longing for somebody who will just give themselves away. God, you know each of us in this room, and nothing I say here is designed to make anybody feel bad. That's kind of the whole point, even of what Paul was saying. He's not trying to drag people down. He's trying to lift them up. That's what he was doing even to the Corinthian church. He, come on, let me lift you up. You used to worship Aphrodite, the naked statue. Now look what you're doing. You've become a child of the Most High God. And now you've discovered that you can leave behind that pagan sinfulness and you can take on a brand new righteousness. And then you find out you have some spiritual gifts and you begin to use them. And the next thing you know, little old Engelbert over here in Corinth is changing his town just because he gave himself away. Gave the gifts God gave him to other people. Used himself up, his life up, for the benefit of other people. Wow, that's amazing. And if indeed that church grew to 140,000, that's why. That's why. Because so many people realized who they were in Christ and poured back out to others with no expectation of being poured into in return. It goes against human nature, God. We're selfish people. We just are. Our time is ours. Our money is ours. No, it's not. No, it's not. You give it to us. So when we give it away, we're really doing the ultimate work of God. And I pray that next week, and we'll talk more about this, but that somehow this will just kind of really flesh out in our minds. And all of us will say, I'm all in. I'm all in with my spiritual gifts. I'm all in my commitment to God. And I'm all in my commitment to the church of Jesus, the body of Christ. Whoever I can serve, I'm going to do it. However I can serve, I'm going to do it. I'm going to figure out what my gifts are. If I don't have a clue, I'm going to let these people in this church help me to figure out where I'm strong. And then I'm going to develop that gift until it becomes something of significance, something that matters, something that when I do breathe my last breath, I can look back and say, see what God did through me. Wow, look what God did through me. May it be so. May it be so in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. Jesus has equipped his church. You and I as believers are what he uses. The spiritual gifts given by Jesus are for us to use to build his church, his body. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
The whole topic of the Corinthian church just keeps kind of plaguing me, and as I've looked at it more in this series, we all look at the Corinthian church and have the mentality, at least I do, what's the whole book of 1 Corinthians about? Well, it's about a bunch of people that were all kind of wayward and mavericks and doing their own thing, and then Paul had to reprimand them over and over and over again. That's kind of our mindset, which is not wrong. I mean, you get to chapter 3, and obviously he just really, really pushes them. You're still not ready. You're still controlled by your sinful nature. But it's the book that he spends so much time talking about spiritual gifts in, which that's fascinating. The fact that he would use the same book to really talk to them about their lack and then the exact same book to talk to them about their spiritual gifts. But if you go to Ephesians 4, you go to Romans 12, you go to the passage in 1 Peter on spiritual gifts, this is the mother of all the passages. This is the big one. This is the one that really tells us what spiritual gifts are like, how they're distributed by the one and same Spirit. He gives all of us exactly the gifts we're supposed to have. And it's also the book that then has an entire chapter, chapter 14, dealing with problem issues about spiritual gifts. So the Corinthian church, for whatever their faults, and they had many of them, are the very same people that God says, let me use you with all of your faults to describe to the entire body, not just the early church, but everybody that would come thereafter, exactly what it means to be faulted people, to grow in Christ, and then to be able to use the spiritual gifts that you were given, even as baby Christians, when you were still so faulted, but to use those spiritual gifts to lift and build the body of Christ. And it is a goldmine, what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to talk a lot more about it yet in the next couple of weeks. So stay with us on this.
I also love the idea that Pastor Sam's chosen 1 Corinthians to spend some time in, because the Corinthian church is a great model of what Jesus wants to do when he's building his church, his kingdom. They're broken people who hear the gospel, and the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin and transforms them. And then Paul begins to talk to them about growing in their faith, but part of growing in their faith is growing in their faith together. There's this focus on how Jesus gifts individual believers with specific sets of gifting, and with those giftings come a task that's designed to build up the church. But with building up the church is so that the rest of the city of Corinth can see the change that Jesus makes. And hopefully as the city changes, then all that part of Asia begins to talk about this Jesus who does these things in people's lives. And beloved, that's been God's pattern from the very beginning. I mean, we were just reading, my wife and I, in Leviticus and Exodus, where God called two or three people with special gifts to build the tapestries and do the artisan work. And then God divides up the priesthood into these orders, and he gives specific people specific jobs, and you've got 12 tribes, and on and on and on. The goal is always that God gets together, and he's building his kingdom by using small groups of people made up of individuals, all of whom are surrendered to a single purpose, and that's the glory of their God. And beloved, when that happens, social ills change. We don't have to rely on programs that the government forms to help meet the needs of the people around us. And I heard a great guy say something one time. He said, the church is supposed to be upstream from culture. We are supposed to be motivating the culture. That happens when individuals give their life to Jesus, plug into his local church, see the people in that church be brought to holiness, and then have that church change the community around them so that everybody sees the glory of God.
I want to dovetail on that. I firmly believe that holiness, that righteousness, that sanctification should be the primary hallmark of every believer. Again, does that mean perfection? Of course not. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. But there's a quote that I really, really love, and I forget who it's from, but it says this: God's not calling us to be sinless. That's impossible. But we should be sinning less. There should be an evidence in our lives that we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What a heavy price. And that this is God's will for our lives, to conform more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. And we also see it in Colossians that each one of us has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Another quote that I really love that Pastor Sam brought up in this message: God loves us the way we are, yes, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. He loves us too much to leave us that way. So yes, come as you are. Come with your ills. Come with your brokenness. Come with your hardships. Yes, yes, yes. But come ready and willing to be changed by the Holy Spirit, set apart for the good works that he fashioned for you and I before the foundation of the world, to fulfill the great promise that he has in our lives, to know God and to make him known in all that we do, glorifying God, magnifying God, showing how precious he is in our sight, and that people would be drawn to God because of our love for him, our joyful obedience in him, that we would walk in holiness, walk in obedience, and walk in righteousness for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you that you've called us to be holy and righteous and set apart. Thank you that we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you that the price has been paid, that sin has been condemned, and the law has been fulfilled. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. Jesus intends for you to be part of his church through your surrender to him as Savior and Lord. If we can help with this, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. By God's design, none of us can grow into the believers Jesus intends apart from the local church. And we reject the very plan of Jesus when we are not part of that church. And we deny God's full design for us as believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. We want you to grow deep in your faith. Our pastor has written several books to help you. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com, where you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. As a believer, you're gifted and called to be part of the kingdom work Jesus is doing in the local church. And others are gifted to bring God's good to your life. If you're not part of a local church, consider this. Don't miss what Jesus wants to do. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our WANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Here's Tom Cantor, a Jewish born-again Christian and Bible teacher, on Friendship with God.
And that's like people today who want nothing to do with being a believer. They don't want to be found in church. But when they see death approaching and they want to go to heaven, all of a sudden they become very religious, you know, and they claiming to be what they never were in their lives.
Friendship with God with Tom Cantor, Monday through Friday, 10:30 a.m. and 10:30 p.m. right here on WCNO.
I'm Mindy Molina, investment advisor rep, licensed insurance agent, and fiduciary. From protecting your investments to not overpaying in taxes, financial concerns make up a long list of topics, and I can't wait to cover them all. I'll have expert guests, including CPAs and estate attorneys, and bring you insight you can benefit from. Listen in to the Mindy Molina Show every Wednesday afternoon from 4 to 5 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Morningside Academy, the first private school in Port St. Lucie, has been providing academics with excellence since 1987. Morningside Academy offers private Christian education in a godly atmosphere, teaching truths that will last a lifetime. Morningside Academy provides excellence in academics, athletics, and the arts, while developing Christ-like leaders for today and in the future.